In our journeys with the Apostle Paul, we're traveling through the book of Acts. What would you say that the book of Acts, if you can remember way back to the beginning of this book, it's the Acts of the... Well, that's a good try. What's that? Ah, yes. Sometimes in your Bibles it says the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the working of the Spirit of God. It is always the working of the Spirit. And you know that even this morning we were talking, and Joe referred to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about one man waters, one man plants, another man waters, but God gives the increase. Tonight as we look at this passage, I want to just get you a little snapshot of how the planting from years before were bearing fruit now. And sometimes you're in the planting stage. You don't always want to be there. We love the harvest. When you go out to the garden, it's wonderful to have a harvest. But nobody ever had a harvest without planting, watering, and the other W, weeding. Yeah, that's the one that everybody loves, right? There are a few people that like to weed gardens, but I don't know if they should have their head examined or something. But yeah, but some people like weeding gardens, but I was never one of those. Anyway, my gardens, I don't have a green thumb, I confess. But we will talk about that as we look through this passage of Scripture, because we're going to come across people who have been planted, where seeds have been planted many years before, and now they're beginning to bear fruit. So as we see Paul journeying, he departs from Athens and he goes to Corinth, Acts 18:1. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so there's, you know, we're dealing with the Bible, but we're dealing with history at the same time. And there are records of Claudius kicking the Jews out of Rome, getting rid of the Jews. And it was, part of it, from what I can discern from history, is that the Jews were on a rampage persecuting believers, Christians. And as a result of that, there was uproar in the city. Not because the Christians were causing an uproar, but because the Jews were. And he said, I've had enough, and he kicked them all out of Rome. And that would have caused Priscilla and Aquila. And so we have these two, this couple here. I like their names, Priscilla and Aquila, don't you? Yeah, they kind of rhyme together. But anyway, this couple find themselves having coming to Corinth. And this is Paul's first journey into the city of Corinth. And later on, you find him writing two letters in the Bible to the people of Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Just so you, when you look at those funny names in the Bible, they were names of places as what they were. So when you read 1 Corinthians, it's because there was a place called Corinth and the people in it were Corinthians, and Thessalonica were Thessalonians, and it goes on and on. And so he meets this couple here and he says because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So now we have a little bit of a picture of the Apostle Paul, who was a traveling missionary, but what else was he doing? He was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. It means he was earning a living, right? So sometimes the Apostle Paul took funds to do ministry, but what he was very careful not to do was to take funds from unbelievers in order to get ministry done. He's very careful. Now, why would he be so careful about that? Okay, that he was out for the money. That's why he was doing what he was doing. Okay, sometimes do you feel like there might be preachers out there, just a possibility that they're in it for the money? It's possible, right? So Paul didn't want to have anything in that respect. The other thing that he wanted to do, in another passage, he actually says this, I don't want to make it look like the gospel has a charge to it, that you have to pay for this gospel, because you don't. This gospel does not come with charge. It's free. It's God's wonderful free gift. And so there's a carefulness here in terms of this, of the ministry that we see happening here, and that the Apostle Paul was diligent. At times he did his own work. Now, it doesn't mean Paul didn't receive funds and use funds, but he generally made sure that the funds were coming from Christians. That's right, from believers. And some of you know that I'm, you know, kind of sticky on that point sometimes, and saying, oh, let's not charge for stuff here, because we're not making the gospel with charge. And so that's important. And that's what we can see that he was doing. And he discovers that Priscilla and Aquila, they had something in common. They were tent makers. And so Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, you'll come across them in other passages of Scripture later on in the book of Acts. You'll find that they were a diligent couple who worked for the Lord in many ways. And so the Apostle Paul kept on going to the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading both Jews and Greeks. You see, because at the synagogue, Greeks could come and listen. They were proselytes, is what they would call them. They weren't like Jews, but they could believe in the Jewish God. And there were all through the Roman Empire, there were people who weren't Jews who were interested and wanted to know more about this Yahweh, this I Am, instead of all of the false gods that we talked about the last time. Remember, we spoke about all the different false gods that they were there. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, which, where were they? You remember the town? See if I can remember your history now. No, they were in Macedonia. They had a call to go there. They landed in jail. Remember the name of the city? Was it Ephesus? Huh? Sorry? Oh, that was Athens. They went from Macedonia, where Ephesus is. Then they went to Athens, and then they came to Corinth. So Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He was compelled. And you notice that. He was compelled. It was an obligation. He had to tell people that Jesus was the Christ. I love that. And that is a work of the Spirit of God. It compels us not to just drift through life, but compels us to share this gospel. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go on to the Gentiles." Later on, we'll see Paul saying, I'm free from the blood of all men. Now, what does he mean when he says this, "Your blood be on your own heads"? You reap the consequences of your decision. You reap the consequence. It'll come back on you. And it will. Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, it will come back on them. But Paul could say, I'm free from the blood of all men. You see, the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? So he's saying, your life is on your own head, really. And I'm free from your life because I've given you the truth. What you do with it is up to you. But I have not shunned to declare the gospel. That's what Paul says later on. We're going to talk about that a little more. We'll go back to the book of Ezekiel, where he actually speaks about this very aspect, that if you don't warn somebody who's in trouble, then his blood is on you. But if you do warn somebody who's in trouble, then his blood is on his own head. Make sense? And Paul says, no, listen, I'm free from the blood of all men in the fact that I have shared the gospel. Pardon? I just said that.
Okay.
Yeah, no problem. Okay. But what did they do? They opposed him. They blasphemed. He shook his garments and he said to them. Now, the shaking of the garments, Jesus talked about that. It was something that the Jews would actually do to the Gentiles. The Jews would say, you know, once they get out of Gentile territory, they would actually take their shoes off and shake the dust off their shoes because they needed the pollution of the Gentiles. And so for Paul to take his garments and shake them at him is like, to them it would be like, that's horrible. That's what we do to Gentiles. You're doing it to us? But he was making it clear to them they were rejecting Jesus Christ. They were rejecting the very God that they said they believed in. He says, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And that would have really got them enraged, because they felt like they were the favored ones. And so he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Hearing, believed, and were baptized. Nice little pattern there, isn't it? They heard the word of God, they believed the truth of God, and then they were baptized. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 1 about, I believe it was Crispus that he had baptized, though he said he didn't baptize very many of them because he came to preach the gospel. That means that the Apostle Paul didn't do all the baptizing, because baptism is not salvation, but it is what follows. You hear, you believe, and then they were baptized. That's the pattern. It doesn't get baptized, grow up, then hear, and then believe. It's not the pattern. It's hear, believe, and be baptized. We can see that God is working. And we can also see that the names of people are here. This is not a fictitious story. It's not just making up some things. There are actual names of real people. And these guys are going to be in heaven. And someday you're going to meet Crispus and said, I read about you in the Bible. That's pretty cool, you know. And Justus. And all of these names of people that we read about. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, up to this point, pretty near every city that Paul went into, what happened? He was attacked, right? Stones thrown at him, beaten and put in prison, and then, you know, they had to flee many times. But he says to Paul, Paul, listen, in this city, you're not going to be harmed. Go ahead. Give it a go, and I'll be with you in it, and I'll protect you, and I have many people in this city. Now, when we see that, it may very well be that there were many people that were going to be saved, or also there were quite a number of believers there already. It's probably a combination of both, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So remember, the book of Acts is like compact, but it's covering a lot of time, right? Years are going by. Remember, Cornelius was 10 years after the giving of the Spirit in Jerusalem. 10 years had gone by in that short span. And there's no actual number to actually say exactly what year this would have been. The guessing is somewhere around in 50 AD, 50 to 57 AD. So we're looking at 30. This is about probably 20 to 25 years after Pentecost that this is taking place. And so there was a consul, proconsul of Achaia, whose name was Gallio, who you can read about in history from other writers of that day, contemporary writers. They speak about this man, Gallio. And he was the proconsul of Achaia. And he was recognized as a very honest person, a very fair man. And he was the proconsul. That means he was like the judge or the ruler over that particular area. And the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, God had just told Paul, don't worry, I got you covered, man. No person, you're not going to get it here. You're not going to get, no harm will come to you. And all of a sudden, there's the Jews. They're at it again, right? They get Paul and they drag him, literally take him, to the judgment seat before Gallio, who wasn't he was a Roman governor. He certainly wasn't a believer in the Jewish faith or anything else. And they're saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So they were bringing their religious convictions before the secular ruler, right? And when Paul was about to open his mouth, so Paul figured, I'm going to have to make a defense here. So he began to speak, and immediately Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. He said, get them out of here. They've got no ground to stand on, no legal ground whatsoever. And so God fulfilled his promise, even here, didn't he? As they were looking to try and get Paul arrested. So all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. And so it caused an uproar in the city enough that the Greeks thought they would get, they beat the Jews up. Instead of the Christians getting beat up, the Jews ended up getting attacked. So Paul still remained a good while. And then he took leave of the brothers and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. Now this sounds strange, because there were Jewish vows that they would make and say they would take a vow that they would cut their hair before certain ceremonies or whatever. And Paul had taken this vow at some point in his life. And he felt an obligation to fulfill the vow, a promise that he had made. This was not living according to the law of the Old Testament. This was fulfilling a promise. And it may very well that promise was public. So people would be watching him, even the Jews, to say, is he going to fulfill his vows? Is he going to keep his word? And Paul made sure that he kept his word. They would actually shave their head. And when he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they came, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he spent some time there, he departed, went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So we're watching Paul's journeys. He's moving, going from one place to the other, encouraging people that are already believers and sharing the gospel with people anew. Those are two great ministries that we need to be involved in. One, we have to build people up who are already his own, and we have to share the gospel with those who aren't. And that's not very complicated, but it's something that we need to be doing. Both are necessary. And just to encourage you that we're all to be involved in this. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Call one another. Pray with one another. But also look for the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In Acts 18:24, now a certain Jew named Apollos. He was born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. So we know that Apollos was a man who knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. We know that he was a tremendous speaker. That's what it says. Eloquent. And that he was from Alexandria, which would be out in Egypt. And so he wasn't like from Jerusalem. He wasn't from the surrounding areas. And let's find out what he knew from the Old Testament. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So, the message of John the Baptist had made its way all the way to Alexandria. And Apollos had heard that message, and he was excited about it, and he began to proclaim the message of John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist's primary message? Repent. Repent. There's a coming Messiah. There's a coming Savior. Repent. That's right. It's at hand. And so he was fervent and calling on people to turn from their wicked ways and turn to God. But it says he knew only the baptism of John. He didn't know the rest of the story. Well, the Holy Spirit was at work before Jesus ever came. Pardon me? Yes, but the Spirit of God was working in him. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit's at work before. The Holy Spirit's at work in our lives before we're Christians, isn't he not? You wouldn't ever be saved if you weren't. What's that? Pardon me? Oh, of course he was. Well, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. He had come to this point where he was living in the walking according to the light that he had. And in that place, God blesses and God is present. He was seeking God, to know God, to walk with God, and encouraging people to know the Lord. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla, here they are, right? Remember, in Ephesus, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He just didn't know. But Aquila and Priscilla were there. They were in Ephesus. Paul had moved on at that point. And what do? They make it clear. They say, listen, Apollos, what you've been preaching about, what you have learned, here's the answer is here. The Messiah has come. What John had told, had preached about has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So then he brought the gospel to him. But listen, remember, how many years since John had his ministry? What did we say? Roughly 25, 30, 23, 28 years since John had lost his head. And was there still fruit coming from John the Baptist's ministry? Absolutely. Don't stop sowing seed. Don't stop reaching out. We don't see the full picture. You know, John got pretty discouraged. Before he was put to death, he actually sent a message to Jesus. You remember what it was? Are you the one that should come, or do we wait for another one? He got discouraged. I mean, here he was. He came out with a bang, and suddenly he's in prison. And, you know, he didn't get a chance to see Jesus doing miracles. Why? Because he got put in prison. Now, Jesus sent word back to him and said, you tell John that there are miracles happening here, that I am the one, that you can trust me in that. And so it can be discouraging sometimes when you don't see the fruit for your labor. When John came to declare that this was the Messiah, this was the Christ, this was, but he never got a chance to see that all come to fruition. Instead, he was in a prison, and then eventually, of course, he actually lost his head. But the fruit of his ministry was right here in a man called Apollos, and others as well. And so the way was God was explained more accurately to him. And so when we, it says, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't seem like the man missed a beat, Apollos, and he became a proclaimer of the gospel. And he began to deal with those Jews because he was eloquent in the scriptures, because he knew the word of God, and he began to show them, look, this is what the word of God has to say about this. So the word of God is multiplying, and it's not just the Apostle Paul. God is at work from other sources. It's not just, okay, Paul gets saved, he begins to teach and preach, and there's a whole group of people that come to know the Lord through him. But there's another stream happening here with Apollos, and another one over here, and another one over there, because the Lord is not limited, he's not bound. So we can trust that the Lord knows what he's doing as he brings the gospel out, and those believed through grace. So Apollos was working. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Now, Paul finds some more disciples, but let's find out who these disciples are. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So obviously when Paul was talking with them, even though they were disciples, in a sense, they were followers, but they didn't know what they believed. They didn't know. Because here again, what do we find out about him? He said to them, into what day were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. So here's more disciples of John. Scattered throughout the Roman Empire, the message of John the Baptist had spread right throughout the whole Roman Empire. Because when you're going to Egypt, you're going way out there, right? Alexandria is a long ways away. And yet that message of John the Baptist had carried, in spite of the fact that he only had a short ministry and that he was put to death for his troubles, God used John the Baptist to do what? What did he say his ministry would be? Preparing a way for the Lord. That's what he was doing. And
he didn't do no miracles.
Not one. Yes. John never did one miracle. And yet the message of John the Baptist carried down through those years. And here's a group that actually believed in them, in John the Baptist's message. And Paul said to them, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So now Paul explains to them who Jesus Christ is and the way. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They said, okay, yes, we believe. Now, we're not getting the whole message that he says here, but we're getting the gist of that message. They were to believe on Jesus Christ, that he was the answer, that John was the forerunner, that he was, and that was his message, wasn't it? You know, I must increase, I must decrease, he must increase. And then Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So there was 12 people here who were following John the Baptist's teachings as best they could. They were there were actually some groups that were taking his, you know, the fact that he ate, you know, locusts and wild honey and lived in the desert. There were people who were actually tried to emulate that. There's actually groups in the Middle East that still attempt to follow the teachings of John the Baptist without coming to Christ. Can you imagine that after 2,000 years? Just strange, right? But there are some. But we see here that as Paul ministers to them, he wants them to understand Jesus Christ is the way. That all of that ministry is tied up in the person. It all points to Christ. It all comes to him. And then it also shows here that as Paul laid hands on them and that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they did speak in other languages, the same as from the beginning. That there's only one church, that we're all tied together here. Two things happened. One is that they spoke in other languages, and the other is that they prophesied. That is, they declared the mind of God supernaturally by the power of the Spirit of God. And so there is just a testimony that it doesn't matter who we are, whether Jew or Greek, whether we're followers of John the Baptist, or wherever we are, we come under one Spirit. That doesn't mean that everybody did this, because we know that at times the Holy Spirit came upon people when Peter was preaching to Cornelius and them. Immediately, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. In Acts chapter 2, as they were praying, the Holy Spirit fell upon them there. When we read about the 3,000 souls that were saved, it doesn't say they all spoke in other languages. So, and Paul writes a little later, he says, does everybody speak with tongues? And the answer is obvious. No, not everybody speaks with tongues. But these, the manifested gifts that were given at this time were confirmation to a people for 25 years have been following John the Baptist's teachings, and God wanted them to see and understand that this was the right way. This was the way of God. So he coupled that experience along with the teaching of the Word of God, and these 12 were there. And he went in the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, and this is a new name for Christians, it's called the Way. Actually, there was a Bible published, remember? I think it was a Living Bible, actually, and on the front of it said the Way, right? And this, it was called the Way. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, which would not be amongst the Jews, but actually the Gentiles. And this continued for 2 years, so all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. So here's the ministry that Paul is doing. It has spread throughout the whole area. The good news is being proclaimed. It's coming to people who never heard it before. Praise God. It's coming to people whom God has prepared their hearts. Some of them they're prepared by the Spirit of God, independent of anybody else. But others were prepared because others planted, like John the Baptist. And that they were ready and ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it happens. You come across people who are ready to be saved. It's fun. When that happens, it's glorious. When that happens, when somebody's heart is just prepared and they're ready to receive and hear the word of God. because the Lord's at work in this world. And he uses preachers and people and uses you. And you plant a seed here, you plant a seed there. You say a little word for Christ here or there. You might not think it means very much. You might think, well, you know, what was that? That's not going to do anything. And you might think, oh, I wish I had said more. But you can trust the Spirit of God to work, friends. That God knows what he's doing. He's in it for the long haul. He knows what's happening. He sees every turn in the road in a person's life. And he sees the intersections that will happen. That he brings you along at just the right time. But let us have the hearts that are willing, ready and willing to pass it on. Let us be the ones that are willing to say a word for Jesus Christ. With kindness and love and gentleness and everything else, let us be ready to proclaim the hope that we have within us to people. That doesn't mean they're going to get saved in your presence. They might. They might be just one of those ones that's ready. What's that? He absolutely is. But let us be found faithful to the Lord, like John the Baptist, like the Apostle Paul. And God will bring some Apollos into your life. God will bring some other group of people at some point in your experience. Sow the seeds, water the garden, trust God to bring the increase, and he will. And at the end of life's journey, you're going to be very surprised at the people who have been touched by you, who you never even thought that such a thing could happen. Maybe it'll be people after you're long dead. Maybe some young children that you touched or affected in some way. Share the truth about Jesus Christ. Said a prayer. How many prayers have you said in your life? Can you guess? How many prayers have you said for particular people in your life? Would you say that's probably in the hundreds and the thousands? How many of them do you remember? Do you remember everybody you've ever prayed for? No, you don't. Does God? You sure? Doesn't that give you, doesn't that encourage you? Did you see how you can sow seed in ways that God never forgets? Those prayers are before the Lord. And the response that can happen is amazing. There are times when I'm just walking down the street and I see a person and I get an impression from God to pray for that person. I've never met them. I never spoke to them. They're on the other side of the street. But I pray for that person and then carry on. Some of those people I'm going to see in heaven. And the Spirit of God is going to reveal, there, there I moved you to pray. There I started a chain of events. There I brought that person into the sound of the gospel. There they went down into a deep situation and some Christian witnessed to them. All worked together, woven together by the power of God to the glory of God. It's amazing if we can believe and trust God and see what he can do in people's lives. So here's the scripture for you. Continue in the things of God. In due season, the word of God says, we will reap if we faint not. So take that home, rejoice in it, look for the opportunity to sow. Because in due season, there will be a reaping. There will be a reaping. That's just how God works. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you tonight. We can open it, believe it, receive it, and Lord, that we can trust you to give us the grace to act upon it. Praise your holy name, Lord. You do know what you're doing. Here, even in this passage, years are passing by, but you're still saving sinners, and you will do the same. Even in these communities, Lord, as there's groundbreaking work happening, we pray, Father, that we will trust you and we will proclaim the good news. And that we will see a harvest in due season, in Jesus' name.